Good morning.
Good morning.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we continue our walk through the 23rd Psalm. And what we've noted over these past couple of weeks, really, is, as one commentator has said, is a profession of joyful trust in the shepherd of whom this psalm speaks. Needs are met. I shall not be in want. A time of rest is granted. He makes me lie down. He leads and provides refreshment, restful, quiet waters, guidance, not only when I'm unsure of the way, but also in the right way, in paths of righteousness. So he restores, he revives, he refreshes my soul. Lee emphasized that last week, didn't he? He refreshes my soul. All of these are wonderful things to be appropriated. But the spiritual life, the Christian life even, is not like that all the time. And David, ever the realist, knows that as well. So what were those valley experiences that David went through that caused him in this fourth verse to write, "Even though I walk through the valley"? Was it when Saul was out to destroy him, and when he had to run away and hide in caves and in forests with some of the men who supported him? Was it the long period of guiltiness that he felt after committing adultery and murder and lost his son? Many point to the time in 2 Samuel when Absalom conspired to take the throne from him, and he was forced to flee in shame before the people. And we read in that particular passage that the king crossed through the valley, the Kidron Valley. And the origin of that word Kidron can mean dark or shadow. And as David traversed that valley, he said, "Even through the valley of the shadow." These were indeed dark days for David. We also know that when Absalom met his demise from his conspiracy, that David was heartbroken, wasn't he? "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom." And life, you know, life is that balance of the mountaintop, the ordinary and the monotony of life that goes on day after day, as well as those deep, deep valley experiences. One part when everything seems right with the world and the blessings of our faith are a clear and a present reality. And also when life just seems to trundle along, sometimes with a tedious dullness, and then those times when heaven seems silent. When dark forebodings come over us and we're in that dark and we find that dark night of the soul. And so we are reminded, even as David did, that though we walk through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, that which seems actually the complete opposite, doesn't it? The complete opposite of not being in want, of not lying down in green pastures, of not being led by still waters. But such is life. Shadows, you know, shadows can take many forms in our lives. Some wit has said that every silver lining has a cloud. Disappointments, unrealistic expectations, sickness, illness, unemployment, debt, and none of those in one sense can cast a shadow like the specter of death that hangs over us. R.T. Kendall has said that it's the elephant in the room, the thing that seems most out of place in our conversations. But we have to come to the fact, terms with the fact, that unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, that is an appointment we will all have to attend. I remember being at the funeral of one of my directors when I worked in the NHS a long, long time ago. And those of you who have some experience of working either in administration or management within the NHS will know of the endless meetings that you often have to attend being there. And I remember attending this funeral and coming to the end of the eulogy for this director of mine. The speaker was a GP, and he concluded this. He said, "Your work here is finished, Stuart, but one more meeting to attend." And it was a poignant remark that stuck in many people's minds that morning and reflects the scripture recorded in the book of Hebrews. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. One more appointment. One more meeting to attend. And for many, death is that taboo subject, isn't it, that most avoid talking about, because it's always something in the future. It won't touch us because we're young, or we're in good health, or we still have important milestones to achieve, or a bucket list to fulfill. And we can't allow the inconvenience of death to affect that, can we? But then it comes unexpected, like a thief. It takes us unaware. A spouse, a relative, a dear friend, a work colleague, a celebrity. And then suddenly there we find ourselves in that terrible, terrible valley. But you know, it's something that we can walk through. Even though I walk, and like all walks, it will lead to someplace else, and we will come out on the other side. It's a road that most of us will travel down at some point in our lives. But if we allow, it may only last a season. Remember, it's through the valley of the shadow, only a shadow. And when we're in the midst of that valley, perhaps we need to keep that perspective, if we can. I say that because not everyone can deal with death in their lives with that outlook. For some, the shadow is an enduringly long ordeal. And we may need to be gentle, and we may need to be compassionate, and we may need to be patient with those that go through that part of their lives. But you know, God's word gives hope. Hope for the Christian. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he said this, "Brothers, sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Yeah, of course we grieve as believers. There's sadness, there's pain. But Paul reminds us that when we grieve as Christians, we don't grieve like the rest of mankind. Why? Because he says they have no hope. What's your hope today? Do you have the hope that the Christian faith provides? Consider these scriptures. "But it has been now revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And the great hope we have is that through the gospel, this good news of Jesus concerning himself, death is destroyed. Life and immortality have been brought to light. We've just been singing about it, haven't we? The writer to the book of Hebrews expresses it like this. He says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," that's Jesus, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." You see, Christ has shared in our humanity to the extent of death. And he died in the very real sense of all that death entails for a human being. And in so doing, he breaks the power of him who holds the power of death. That is our enemy, the devil, by his resurrection. And this brings about freedom. Freedom from the fear of death. You know, we can be slaves to fear, can't we? Certainly many in this world hold this fear about death and its seeming finality. What do you fear this morning? Do you fear death? The triumph of the risen Christ means, at last, Paul can write this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Its fear can be vanquished. And that's what David goes on to write next. He says, I will fear no evil. We've read in those scriptures that it's the evil one, the devil who holds the power of death. And Matthew Henry reminds us that there's no evil in death to the child of God, and therefore it can do us no real harm, because Christ has broken the power of him who holds the power of death. And he did that wonderfully when he actually tasted death for everyone, as we've said. We have a Saviour who has gone there before us, one who has gone ahead of us. His resurrection is proof that the fear of death should not paralyze us. But fear can do that to us at times, can't it? It can paralyze us. It can make us freeze like a rabbit caught in a car's headlights. Now, it's true that even as those who believe, we may have certain forebodings about how we will come and meet our end, as it were. One old saint of old was here to say, I don't mind the Lord taking down my tent, referring to his body, but I hope he takes it down gently. But you know, there's no guarantees that that will happen. Again, the scriptures remind us the saints of old faced many trials and tribulations and death itself. That great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, it says this, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers, some flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, it says. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. But it can also be true this, that we don't usually get dying grace until we need it, when we pass through the valley. But it's also true, as Philip Keller reminds us, that one only gains higher ground when you've walked through the valley. Of course, fear doesn't have to be an unduly negative thing. Job was a man who feared God, it says, and shunned evil. The psalmist reminds us that those who fear the Lord lack nothing. And that's the fear that doesn't paralyze us. That's the fear that galvanizes us to love, to trust, and to obey, which is the essence of fearing God. And John, in his epistle, reminds us there is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I ask the question, what do you fear? The one who fears, John says, is not made perfect in love. And for David, the assurance and confidence not to fear evil has to do with the divine presence of God with the believer. Why? Because he says, for you are with me. Kev mentioned the wonderful testimony of his mum. She had that confidence, that assurance that God was with her through those difficult and hard days, and it still is for the time that remains. But you know, to know that you are with me is a great comfort, isn't it? It's a great comfort that wherever life throws at us, he is there with us. When King Charles was crowned yesterday, he was handed the royal scepter and the rod. The scepter was the ensign of his kingly power and justice, while the rod that he held spoke of equity and mercy, symbols of covenant and peace. And in Psalm 23, King David goes on to say, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And this is another aspect of the shepherd's care for the flock. Perhaps not the same as yesterday, but Philip Keller, in his wonderful book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, draws out some wonderful themes and thoughts in the use of those implements. He reminds us that the rod is an extension of the shepherd's arm, a symbol of his strength, a symbol of his power, his authority. It's a similar way that Moses used his rod when he demonstrated that power before Pharaoh and before Israel, that which God had vested in him. And therefore, the rod can represent the word of God, the spoken word of God, and of itself expresses the intent of God's mind and will for man. And so no wonder that David can say, "Your rod, it comforts me," because the word of God comforts us, doesn't it? We get our trust, we get our assurance from going back to God's word. But the rod was also used to count and examine the sheep very carefully. The shepherd would often use the rod to part the wool, to examine the sheep, to see if there was any infections or any sores below the wool on the skin. And as each sheep passed through the sheep gate, the shepherd would open the fleece with the rod and would detect any hidden problems. And it's where we get the saying, pulling the wool over your eyes, so that we're not deceived. And in a similar way, God's word, it searches out our lives. Because you see, there's no pulling the wool over God's eyes. He sees everything. And in that sense, the wool can represent the self-life. And the rod of God's word will examine us to right any wrong, to do a deeper work within us. And while the rod spoke of authority and discipline and defense against danger, because the shepherd would use it as a club with the bear and the lion, the staff, on the other hand, was a long, slender stick with a hook at the end. And that conveys a sense of concern, of compassion. It's summed up in the word comfort. Its function is a blessing, actually, to the shepherd as well as to the sheep. Philip Keller reflects that he often used to watch Middle Eastern shepherds leaning on their staff, almost in a contented way as they watched over their flock. The writer to the book of Hebrews again relates how that Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped while leaning on his staff. Further, he says, the staff is used also for drawing sheep together, and particularly when the lambs had been estranged from their mother, they become separated. It's also used to guide sheep, leading them on the right path. They're often prone to wander, get themselves into all sorts of difficulty and trouble. Placing the staff at the side, they can gently direct the sheep down the right direction, avert the sheep from going down somewhere where it should not. And just as the rod is representative of God's word, so the staff speaks of one that brings comfort, the Holy Spirit, as indeed he is the comforter. John, in his gospel, doesn't he, reminds us that Christ said he would send one who would be our comforter and our guide, one that would lead us into all truth through the word of God. And that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does. He does that exactly. He takes the truth of Scripture. He makes it plain to our minds, to our understanding, and in our hearts. And he grants us spiritual insight and understanding. And in these two implements, we have the correct balance of word and spirit that have to be kept in great balance. But if we bring them both together, the rod and the staff, they also represent God's vigilance over his own, bringing comfort because of his personal presence and his involvement with the sheep. He knows us by name, the word of God says. And comfort comes in the assurance that we are known and that we are loved, so that we can truly say, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. When Jesus lived on earth, he said that he was the good shepherd, one who knew what it was to lay down his life, and with compassion and condescension enter a fallen world. In him we have empathy and compassion and comfort, one of whom we can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. We have one who knew the pain of seeing loved ones die, going through the valley of the shadow. When he met Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus, what does it say? It says, seeing their sorrow, Jesus wept. He had empathy, compassion. He was truly with them in that moment in a very personal way. And so it can be true with us. Whatever we go through, whatever the valley experience, we can know the truth of knowing Jesus' presence with us. But you know, his ultimate identification was in the fact that he himself died and tasted death for everyone. And the great hope leading on from that, from all of us, was that the scripture says, was that he rose from the dead, as we sung triumphantly in that last song. His resurrection, his power over death speaks powerfully into our sorrow. When we go through the valley of the shadow and evil crouches, as it were, at our doorstep. You know, death and evil do not have to have the final say in our lives. In Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness for our failings. We have light for our path. We have hope for the future, compassion, comfort. If we would put our faith, if we would put our trust in him. If you have not done so, would you take that step today? He gives an invitation. It's personal. It's for you. It's a free gift. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, you're thirsty this morning, come. And whoever wishes, do you wish to come? Then come. Take hold of the free gift of the water of life. And may you do so for his name's sake. Amen.